I want to take you to the book of Luke this morning, book of Luke, chapter number 9. In our next service, I'm going to be dealing with what's going on in America. I don't like to get on, yes and no, political things, but there's some real problems taking place in our country. And I want to share with you really what I believe from the Bible teaches us how we got to this spot and how to get out of it. And I hope it'll be a help and a revelation and a blessing to you. This morning we're going to look here in Luke chapter number 9, and we're going to read verses 28 to 36. And this particular text is often referred to. Matter of fact, if you got one of those little headlines type things top of your page, it probably says something like mine, the Transfiguration of Christ. Verse number 28. And it says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, by the way, that's important, we'll look at that in a moment, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was alter, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Elias is the New Testament spelling for Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. How many have ever been in that spot? You have company, all right? Where did I leave off, not knowing what he said? Verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege to be able to hold it in our hands, moreover in our hearts. I pray that you would open your Scripture to our hearts, our minds today, that you'd be glorified through that. For we do pray in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. By the way, don't worry about that bell. It was next one that got put in there for some reason a few years ago. And when I come back to the summer schedule on those, it rings and I got obliterated somehow. I know how, it's just doing it. Let's think about something for a few moments here. We'll go to verse number 28 once again. And I told you to notice something there. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. So it does us good to go back, and we dealt with it last week, about the price that the disciples are going to have to pay for their really service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to verse number 22, it says, The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And then he says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He's telling them something there that's very, very tremendous in our lives. That is, that there must be a death of self. We also find within that, that as the Lord was going to be really brought before others, they had been told much the same thing. There'd be false accusations. There'd be some great price to pay because of the fact they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had been told some things that perhaps would have brought them, a little disheartenedness within, some discouragement. I don't know about you, but you turn on the news, you see, like last night, see a Wendy's down in Atlanta burning, and the flames going up, and the police are trying to make way so the fire department get there, and you're wondering, what's going on in this country? And it can be downright discouraging at times, if we keep our eyes there, our focus needs to be on the Lord. Amen. But there's a lot of things discouraging. And so we find now that the Lord does something that is really tremendous. In a grand gesture, he lifts the corner of the veil and throws some light on some of the deepest truths as he reveals himself in a way they have never seen before. I want us to kind of look at this in three different ways or four different ways. Number one, it's a revelation of Christ's glory at the second coming. Now, let's remember something. The Lord's coming back, I was going to say twice, but that'll get you confused. It's in two parts. The first one is we call the rapture, and I believe that can happen any time. The trumpet sound, the shout be made, we'll be taken in the presence of God in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready for that one? Yeah. Especially when your bills are due, you say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But anyways, we're looking forward to that. But we also find that the Lord is coming back to the earth. Now, that's to the clouds. We meet him there. And then he's coming back to the earth. And I believe we're going to see here in these verses what he is going to look like then. Give us a little picture of something. And so what a marvelous encouragement to these beleaguered disciples as they get a chance to see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. What a beautiful thing. They've been hearing of the cross. They've been hearing of their need of self-denial, coupled with sufferings that would be even their own. But now they see and have a glimpse of his eternal glory. Boy, there's nothing like going through a tunnel and realizing there's light at the other end. There's nothing quite the same as realizing that though we're in the midst of some problems, we are coming out on the other side. The voices of woe in our nation right now are basically saying we're in a cave and we're never coming out. But thank God there's a few saying, hey, we've knocked the other end of the cave out. And I like what the old preacher said when he preached on the Bible, and he says it came to pass. And certainly everything we have comes to pass. There's something on the other side. And so they got to see the glimpse of his eternal glory. Now let's think about it for a moment. What did they see? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, can you think of the most beautiful, most handsome person you've perhaps ever known or can put into your mind? And ladies, it's not your husband. I feel sorry. Nonetheless, seriously, you stop and think about that. And here we find one that is the most beautiful of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in his outward beauty, but certainly in his inward beauty. And his inward beauty just pervades his entire being. And they get to see this in a most dramatic way. Would that be an encouragement? Would it be? Now think about it for a moment. What takes you through things? The realization you can come at what we might call success. The realization that whatever is we're going through, there is an end, there's an end result, there is a direction that we're going, and there's something that awaits at that end. And it takes us through things. And so the Lord's saying, hey, here is what you get to have a glimpse of, what will be yours for all of eternity. He was clothed with purity. And I like verse number 29. It says, his raiment was white and glistering. He sparkled. What beauty that was. They saw his future. Would that be an encouragement? Amen. Would that be helpful? Yes. Don't you like being around people who are positive? Amen. Let me tell you a little story. It comes to my mind because Friday I lost an old friend. Brother Neil Baird, he's actually been in our church a number of years ago, preached for about a week here. We got to renew some old acquaintances and times. And Brother Neil was one of the best preachers that came out of our class. And I enjoyed the fellowship. He and I and another gentleman, we rode to school together. And when it was his turn to drive, we always had to be very careful where we put our feet because he had an old Valiant. And the bottom of the Valiant was nothing but rust. And actually, if you had your feet on the carpet, that was all that was between you and the road below. But that old Valiant ran. It had something like 400 and some thousand miles on it. And it still was running when he sold. He said, a year later, I wish I still had it. But there was one thing about Neil that was very unusual. He always had a positive attitude. I talked to Brother Steve Ziner yesterday and he reminded me of something. When Dr. Malone was stepping aside from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, they had some men come to candidate. Steve had been one of those that they asked to come and candidate to be the pastor. And so now they'd asked Neil. And Neil called Steve up and says, what do you recommend? And so they talked a few moments, and Steve said, the thing that got me the most was he had such a positive outlook. Like all churches, there were problems, and because of our nearness to it, we understood some of those things. And yet he said Neil had a tremendous outlook and a direction he wanted to go. He was positive about it. And that is so needed in our lives today. Amen? We're going somewhere. And if we can't see that, we live in discouragement and despair. We've got a lot of crosses to bear, but there is laid up for us an eternity with the one who is radiant from heaven. There's a day when we, like the men of the that were with David in the cave, Adullam, they're going to emerge as conquerors with him, and we will reign with him throughout all eternity. What they saw that day, we will also see. And if somehow we can get that into our hearts and our minds and begin to see the glorified Christ, would that be an inspiration and help for you day after day? Be better than watching CNBC, wouldn't it? Or CNN. We used to call that Clinton News Network, but forgive me, Lord, I got off on that. A revelation of his glory. Secondly, and I think this is tremendous. I wish I could think up these things, but God gives me books and people and all sorts of things. But it's a revelation of the safety of all believers who have been removed from this world. Do you have a loved one that's gone on? Do you have somebody that was a relative that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and they are with him at this present time? The very first person that I remember like that was my great aunt Annie. And she was a tremendous person. I was just a little tyke, 6, 7 years of age, maybe 8 or 9 when she passed away. She was 97 when she died. My uncles told me that there were many times that they found her on her knees when she was in her 90s, begging God to take her home. There was one thing when Annie was around, if the family was together, they'd be gathered together. My uncles made sure that they got themselves good and hid from her when they decided they were going to do a little drinking. So that was all in the back somewhere, which was good for us kids. We weren't around it. And I think of something. She's been with the Lord for many, many, many years. And think about it for a moment. Who's with Jesus at this time? Moses. Moses had been buried by God in an unmarked grave some 1,500 years previous to that. 1,500 years ago. Be about 35 today. But 1,500 years before that, he'd passed away. Elijah, what do we know about him? He never died, but he was taken to the very presence of God, and that had happened 900 or a little bit more than 900 years previous to this time. And what do we see? They were more alive than ever. What were they doing? They were standing and speaking with the Lord. Now, there's something that I find a little amusing at times, but there's such a mystery as to those who have died in the faith as to what's happening with them right now. And so we hear a lot of conjectures, and I hear a lot of people talk about how grandma's with him. I don't think grandma's really too much with you. Think of this. The Spirit of God is what you need, not grandma. Amen? And not to put down grandma. Thank God for their memories, and that can be with us. I'm not too sure they even know what's going on down here. That all aside, this is what we do know. They're with God. Amen? Can you think of anything better than that? And so we see these two, they're with the Lord, more alive than ever. And so that'll be an encouragement to us. But not only is it a revelation of his glory and a revelation that believers are with the Lord, but it's also a revelation that Old Testament saints, think about this one, take great interest in Christ's atoning death. Did you notice verse 31? What did they talk about? Here's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and what are they talking about? What does it say? Who appeared in glory and what? Spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The subject of their conversation was his upcoming death. No doubt they talked about how all depended upon it. They were very, very interested. And so they talk about it. Now I want you to think about this. Has something really great gone on and you missed part of it and wished you hadn't? Huh? Did that happen to you? It happened to me. And you know what was going on while some of this was taking place? The disciples were sleeping. What if they had witnessed all of this scene instead of sleeping through part of it? Thank God for what they did see. Thank God for the privilege we have to read about it. But here we find these Old Testament saints. They didn't have the hindsight that we have, but they had looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And now they're talking about why he was born of a virgin, why he lived on this earth, why he had come as a perfect one that he might die as the perfect Lamb of God. Think about this. This all started many, many years before. When Adam and Eve had sinned, we find that the Lord tells us he was going to put enmity between his seed and God's seed. And he's referring to the fact there's going to be a Savior someday. Matter of fact, Eve thought that was so true that when Cain was born, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. It seems like she thought that was Messiah. Of course, it wasn't. And so we find that they had, I think, a great interest in his atoning death. The death of Christ is the ground of all of our confidence. It's on which everything builds. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, amen? And we have that great common foundation upon which to stand. What are we going to talk about through the ages? Maybe be some of these things. I made a huge mistake last night. I took my wife and two granddaughters and we went down to La Mesa's, a little Mexican, well, it's a big Mexican place. And we had supper together. And we had this little gal. She found out later she's from El Salvador. And she had a mask on, so I didn't recognize her. And she'd waited on us before. Matter of fact, when Steve was here, we'd stop by there. And she'd remembered me, but I hadn't remembered her. Well, then I thought, I want to just be really smart for a moment. And it was really dumb because I said, if I told you these were my two great-granddaughters, how old do you think I am? I should never have said great-granddaughters. She looked at me for a moment. She says, 79. I told her that just blew her tip. Why did I get on that? Hey, maybe I could run for president. I forget what I'm talking about sometimes. Death of Christ, the ground of all of our confidence. Thank God for that. That was a good illustration. I remember what it was for. And then don't call me Joe Biden. The fourth thing I'd like for us to stop and think about is it's a revelation of the imminent distance between Christ and all other teachers. I mean, it's like a great gulf fix between what, and I'm talking about Bible teachers, I'm talking about people who know the Lord, about their teaching and how the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Now, we look at this section, we find something interesting. And we find that Peter, as was his case, opened his mouth, and he always had something to say, even if it was wrong. That was just his disposition. Open mouth, insert foot. I sometimes think that's the qualification to be a preacher. Most of us do that fairly often. But that's the way he was. And so we find here that as a result of that, God comes and he speaks with an audible voice. Notice verse 35. It says, there came a voice out of the cloud. Now, verse 34, that cloud had overshadowed them. In other words, they were in an immense fog. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Hear him. The voice they heard was both a reproof and instruction. Now think about it for a moment. When you go back to the Old Testament, what did Moses represent? Remember Jesus on one occasion, he said, they have the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law. God had used him to write the law, did he not? And so we find the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, Matthew, Mark, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I think I got that right. God used him to write those. He represented the law. But Christ was greater. Not only did he write the law, he was the law. And he was greater than the law. So who did Elijah represent? What was Elijah? He was a prophet. And so we find that Christ was greater than the prophet. Elijah was a tremendous individual. Do you like reading the story about Elijah? What a fiery guy he was. Can we imagine the character of a man like Moses who led 2 million people who were rebellion all the time? And yet God used him marvelously. And so when Peter makes his remark, God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. He's greater." And I think this teaches us something that's very important. The principal aim is to hear the voice of God. When you sit down all by yourself and you pick up the Word of God, it's that you might, and I hope you understand what I'm saying by this, but to hear the voice of God as he speaks to your heart. Something really comes and lodges within you. I spoke a little while ago about Dr. Tom Malone, who pastored the church we were part of, and Brother Neil and Steve candidating there. I remember many years previous to that, his son, young Tommy, I had him come out here and he preached for us, and I asked him, I says, "What does your dad recommend for daily reading?" And he said this. He says, "Dad says the way to read your Bible is to read it every day until God speaks to your heart." That might be one verse, it might be 20 chapters. But letting God speak to our hearts. It's marvelous to see that. I hadn't planned on it, but tonight I'm going to be preaching, and I'm going to deal with a verse that God used to speak to my heart, and I hope it will yours as well. And so the principal aim when you and I sit down to read the Word of God is to hear the voice of God, not just to read some words. Our principal aim as we come and sit in a Sunday school class, a preaching service, conference, whatever it is to hear the voice of God. That is what we need. Listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1, and he's referring to this particular time in the book of Luke. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Listen to this next verse. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take ye that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God says, "I've given you this marvelous word." And Peter, after having that time on the mount, he now stops and realizes that the written word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that something? God wants to understand something. This book of ours is a living book. This book we call the Bible, what? It helps us to hear the very voice of God as he can speak to our hearts from it. And I say this to say this. Let us never be content to only hear the words of this preacher or any teacher unless the Spirit witness within us that we hear Christ. If I stand here and preach and all you hear is me and you don't have Christ speaking in your heart, something's missing. Something's missing. And we're out of touch with God because God can use. By the way, God can use. It doesn't matter the preacher's style. It doesn't matter if he's bombastic or very quiet. It doesn't matter if he's moving a lot, yelling, shouting, jumping on pews, or just stand still. What matters is we're listening for the voice of God as he speaks to us. And the one thing I know is the voice of God as he speaks to us, if I understand there in 1 or 2 Peter right, this prophecy that came by the Holy Spirit of God, holy men of God spake as they were moved, it said, by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God works in your heart, there's a number of things that are going to happen or that can happen. One of those things, we go back to the it's back there somewhere. Where am I thinking of? John chapter 13. Or chapter 16. And in that chapter, we find that the Lord wants to understand what the Spirit of God does. And one of the things he does is he's our comforter. Have you ever had words that comforted your soul? You know, we're going through something really horrendous, and we've lost a loved one. We've gone through a traumatic experience. There's words that can be tremendously comforting. By the way, Christian, the least comforting words that we can give to people is say, "I know what you're going through." We tend to do that. I've done that. We have no idea, even if we've been somewhere close to it, because we're not them. But we have a Savior who does. And listen, he's the one who can comfort us in those times. That's why a lot of people get so much out of the book of Psalms, because so many of those Psalms are comforting. But we find something else. If we're allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us and do those things, we're going to get comfort of the Spirit of God, but there's something else we don't like. We like comfort, amen? But we don't like conviction. We don't like that. And what's conviction? It's basically God convincing us of sin in our lives. We don't like to be told we're wrong. And when the Spirit of God does that in our hearts and our lives, by the way, he's not doing that to be mean. He's doing that to bring transformation. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he correcteth. And so God does that out of love. So he does those two things. He brings comfort. He brings conviction. And I just thank God for that privilege. But there's something else. And this is marvelous. And it kind of related to both of them. But he is the one who enlightens Scripture. Makes it come alive. And we can walk away from it saying, God spoke to me. That'll be our testimony morning after morning, whenever you sit down and read your Bible and take those moments with him, to let him speak to your heart. Some people say, well, I just don't know a whole lot about the Bible. Well, there's a reason for that, because we haven't been reading it, but what's more important is we need to read it, not just so we can learn, but that we might allow God to speak to us, to bring that comfort, to bring that conviction, to show us where we're right, show us where we're wrong, to enlighten us, to do something in our mind that just raises our sights of him, elevates our knowledge. And that'd be a key factor. We're going to have a word of prayer. And we'll have a few minutes afterwards, and we'll have our morning service this morning. And don't be afraid of any fellowship. Again, this seems a little weird today with so many gone, but I'm glad you're here. And pray for Chris as she's dealing with this. And she is feeling... she's feeling some of it, very tired, she said. Though I talked to her about 8:30 this morning. If you know Chris, she stays up about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And she's listening right now. She's probably yelling at me. And so I thought she probably hadn't even woke up yet. By now, she was feeling groggy and so forth. But she'll come through this fine. And just God work and bless. Amen. All righty, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our moments together. We pray you might bless in the hour to follow. Thank you for your revelation to us of your very being, how you showed yourself to these three men. But, oh God, that we might day after day have that similar kind of picture in our hearts and our minds of you. Bless, we pray, in the hour to follow, in Christ's name, amen.